even in the choir practice. Amen. I appreciate all the songs that were sung, and I'm glad we can sing unto the Lord a new song. Amen. Amen. I mentioned about the other churches using different songs. They're singing the same songs they sung in the world, at least the same tune. They may change some of the words, but it's that same old song. I'm glad he put a new song in my mouth. Isn't that what the Bible said? Amen. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord. Amen and amen. Well, it's a blessing to see these young people up on the front row. I appreciate that. Amen. I've been saddened recently to notice some folks slipping back a little bit, like Brother Timothy. But anyway, appreciate these young people sliding up front. The older folks just slip back, but the younger folks slip up. Amen. Appreciate that. Amen. And Brother Logan, that ain't no excuse. What he's doing ain't right, and it ain't no excuse. I'm just telling you, you're about, at that age, start thinking about things like that. That ain't no... All right. Enough picking for tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11, where we'll pick up reading. And I'm going to read down through verse number 16. We've been moving sort of slow through these as we've looked at these statements about faith. And we've talked about the nature of faith. And I don't even remember all the ones. I meant to have written them down in the introduction, but I didn't. The different things about faith. Tonight we're going to look at the perseverance of faith. How that faith, if you've got true faith, it'll last. Right. But 1 John talks about they went out from us. And this is what it said that it might prove that they were not of us. The idea, and here's what it said, if they had been of us, this they would, and here's the phrase, no doubt have continued with us. Amen. People, here's a statement, brother Joe Bryant said this the last time he was here. He said, if the faith fizzles before the finish, it was faulty from the first. Right. I'll say that again because that's a good statement. If the faith fizzles before the finish, then it was faulty from the first. Real faith will persevere. It'll hang in there. Amen. Don't mean that you won't ever slip up, mess up, but it means that you'll get it right. I believe that God chastens His children and He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's not going to let up until we are. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. All right, having said that, verse 11, chapter 11, and we'll read it responsibly. All right. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Amen. I underline that phrase in verse 16, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I wonder if sometimes he might not just be a little bit of ashamed to be recognized with us. I hope not. But here's this, he's talking about these people. Faith makes him not ashamed. Faith gives us a good report. Faith pleases God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. We'll stop there, verse 16. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. Now, we've been looking at different characters through this chapter so far. We've seen them used as examples of faith. How that
faith can enable us, can enable the believer to obtain promises. How that faith can help the believer, enable the believer to persevere through hard trials and difficult times. Amen. Faith can enable us to believe God's word and to hold fast unto it, standing on the promises. Amen. Now in this section, the Apostle Paul's leading us to talk about this same faith and how it enables us to be able to obtain important blessings. Notice in verse number 11, 11 and 12 go together. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She could never have conceived seed if she hadn't believed God. That's what it's saying. Her body didn't have the strength to do that. When she was young and in the time of fertility, she was infertile. In the time when, humanly speaking, she had no problem having a baby, she didn't have a baby. But now she's past that time. But faith enabled her to receive strength to conceive seed. You see that? Verse 11. And was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Amen. So looking at these verses, verse by verse, and these two going together, these verses here, the three verses prior to this, verses 8, 9, and 10, deal with Abraham. All right, you see that? They deal with Abraham. And now they detail, by the way, how he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, how that he sojourned in the land of promise. And now these verses begin talking about Sarah, but it's not really moving away from Abraham because Abraham and Sarah are one. And it's using them as having faith together. And it's using what was together. She conceived seed, but it was by him, and them two together then became heirs of the promise of God. You see that?
Right.
Amen. And so he's dealing with Sarah here as a participant, but also one that exercised faith herself, and yet the subject is still upon Abraham, as can be seen real easy from verse 12. Therefore sprang there of one and him as good as dead. It does not name Abraham again. It doesn't have to. It uses the pronoun because it's a continuation of those verses before that had named him specifically as the noun. Are you following me on that? Come in the house, children. All right. Are you following me on that? Thank you. All right. So, and I don't just say that to get you to amen. I want to see if you're with me. All right. If you're seeing where I'm going with these thoughts. Now, when I say that this is, it names Sarah, but it's not really about Sarah. It's naming her in conjunction with Abraham. That is in no way to disparage or discard the importance of Sarah and her faith. Just like Adam needed a helpmate. Adam was created perfect. That's the word we use. I like the word innocent. Because perfect seems to have the connotation that he cannot do wrong. We know he could. Only our Lord's perfect. We say there's none perfect but one. That is God. So Adam wasn't perfect. He was innocent. But in that innocent state, in that pre-fallen state, in that newly created state, Adam needed a helpmeet. Right. Still no excuse for sliding back there, but I understand. I got it. Abraham could not. Here, think about this. Adam needed a helpmeet. Abraham, his name means great father or father of a multitude, but Abraham couldn't have children without Sarah. You might say, well, he had children by Hagar. Yeah, and later had children by Keturah. Yeah, I understand all that. But not the children of promise, not the child of promise. That child of promise had to come from Abraham and Sarah. Amen. Amen. And so we see that Abraham did have children and that without her, but hers was the child of promise. Amen. Now, the gist of the point here is that through believing God's promises, Abraham and Sarah, though advanced in the time of life, past the time of having children, they were accorded supernatural ability, ability beyond the natural ability to have a child even when they were not expected to be able to have children. Amen. They became a founder or founders of a family that the Bible says was as numerous as the stars in heaven and as numerous as the sand by the seashore. Amen. My grandchildren, I don't know where they get, they love to tell jokes. And they told me the other day, they said, "Do you know how many stars are in the sky?" I said, "No." They said, "All of them." I didn't know they knew that. Amen. But so I don't know how many stars there are. We couldn't count them. And we don't know how many descendants of Abraham there have been to this point, or how many that there will be. They're numerous beyond counting. Amen. Now, this blessing was conferred upon them as believers. Are you following me? Amen. As believers. And so, by the way, some people say, "Well, yeah, but Sarah laughed." Let's hold your place here in Hebrews 11. We'll come back. Go to Genesis chapter 18, and you'll see that account of Sarah actually laughing at what God said. Genesis chapter 18, and I don't think this is a laughter of agreement. It was a laughter of derision. She did not. It wasn't a laughter of faith. It was a laughter of disbelief, because God reproved her of it. He asked about it, and of course she denied it. We'll look at it. Verse number 9, 18, Genesis 18, 9. We'll read a few of these verses. These men have appeared to Abraham. They're getting ready to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that? Two angels and God. Three men, he thought. And he fed them. Verse number 9. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thy seed according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, because she knew her inability, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. And I don't know if she laughed out loud. It doesn't look like it. She laughed internally within herself, saying, again, not saying out loud, but saying within herself, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Now here's God's question to her question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He doesn't wait for Abraham to give an answer there. God says, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Amen. So we know that Sarah laughed when she heard the announcement that she's going to have a son. But she ain't the only one laughed. Look at chapter... This is the first time Sarah's heard of it, by the way. God didn't make this promise to Sarah. He made this promise to Abraham about Sarah, and Sarah just heard it. And then God addresses her because of her unbelief. All right, look at chapter 17 and verse number 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham... I'll give you a minute to get there. Genesis... Are y'all there? 17:15. And God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now that doesn't look like he just did that within himself. But he did speak within himself and said within his heart, let me find it, I've skipped, said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" So not only did Abraham, or not only did Sarah laugh, but Abraham laughed too. Amen. This was such a unique promise that even the man known as the father of the faith laughed and questioned if it could be true. Amen. Amen. Now, somewhere along the line, both Abraham and Sarah got over their incredulity. They got over their disbelief. And they believed God. Somewhere along the line they did. I think I can see where they did. Amen. So Abraham laughed, but later believed God for the promised son. Later, Sarah laughed when she heard about it. And then she got over hers. By the way, here's what I want you to notice. Neither one of them, neither Abraham nor Sarah, when they heard it, neither one of them were doubting God. Sarah didn't say, can God give an old woman a child? No, Sarah said, can an old woman have a child? Abraham didn't say, can God give an old man a child? No, he said, can an old man have a child? Right? Abraham was doubting himself. Sarah was doubting herself. Matter of fact, I wonder how many, and I know this would just, but think of it. I wonder how many pregnancy tests Sarah had already failed. She wanted a child. She wanted a child, and yet she hadn't had one. I don't think she was necessarily doubting God. I think she was doubting herself. Amen. But here's what I noticed here. Abraham said, you know, I'm nearly 100 years old. Sarah's nearly 90 years old. She said, I've waxed old and my Lord has waxed old also. They're both of them thinking about their elderly bodies and they're laughing, thinking that this is nigh unto impossible. How can God do it? But I want you to notice back in Genesis 18, where we read about where Sarah laughed, look at verse 17, of course she laughed. I mean 13 she laughed. Look at verse 14. Here's what God said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know what she did? She believed God that there was nothing too hard for God. She recognized maybe too hard for Abraham, maybe too hard for old Sarah, but there's nothing too hard for God. Amen. And she built her faith. Matter of fact, go back to Hebrews chapter 11 now. Hebrews chapter 11. She built her faith on the foundation of the Word of God. You see that? Verse number 11. Through faith. Faith what? Faith in the promise of God. Amen. Not just faith in the promise. Sarah's going to have a baby. But faith in the promise. Nothing's too hard for God. Therefore, when God said Sarah's going to have a baby, my goodness, Sarah's going to have a baby. That's what they believed. Amen. Even though their bodies were elderly, they knew that God was able. She got strength by believing that God is faithful. Look at verse 11 now. I'm going to read it. Through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, her body unable, but God made able. Here, because she judged him faithful. She said, God can't lie. She judged him faithful who had promised. Amen. She got the strength she needed by judging God faithful. Can I tell you, we could get strength to get over some of our difficulties if we just believe God. Just judge God faithful. God cannot lie. Amen. Cannot lie. Now, verse 12 goes on to show us that God was not only minutely faithful, but he was extraordinarily faithful. Not just one child. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There's a song children sing sometimes. Father Abraham had many sons. Y'all know that song? If you've ever heard it once, you've heard it a thousand times. Amen. Yeah, you know it. Amen. When it's talking about all the... Abraham and Sarah didn't have multitudes of kids. They just had one. But through that one and time, they saw the promises afar off. time multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And by the way, not just the Jews looked to Abraham as their father, but the Muslims looked to Abraham as their father. And us Gentiles that are saved by the grace of God looked to Abraham as our father of the faith. Amen. And so we can see he and she now are heirs of the promise of multitudes of descendants. God, this is my thought. God not only gives us what He promises, but He does exceed and abundantly above all that we could ask or think when we just believe Him. Amen. When we just believe Him. Amen. Amen. So, here's what it looks like to me. When we come down to a place that it's difficult to believe God, we can hear old Abraham say, "Don't be fearful, just believe." God cannot lie, and His promises come true. Right. Now, verse 13 through 16 go together, and that's all we read was from verse 11 through 16. So let's look at these four verses together, verse 13 through 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Amen. Now that first phrase in verse number 13, "these all died in faith," is not pointing all the way back to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. It's not talking about these all that it's mentioned so far, because Enoch didn't die. Enoch escaped death. Enoch didn't die in faith, but he left out of this world in faith. Amen. I hope to either die in faith or leave out of this world in faith. Amen. But when it's talking about these all died in faith, it's talking about Abraham and Sarah and their descendants that he's going to be dealing with, because he links Isaac and Jacob right along with them in this idea of these patriarchs. He's talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. And these all died in faith, believing the promise, and yet not actually seeing it in its total fulfillment. This section deals with their family and their faith. Amen. These all died in faith. By the way, it's not just pointing to their death. Not that, okay, they believe when they got to the end. That's not what it's talking about. But the idea is their life, their whole life long, they lived by faith. Therefore, when they died in the faith. Amen. I know that it is possible to live a life of sin and at the last moment get saved. That happens. It happened to one thief on the cross. But that's the only indication that we know of definitely in the Scripture. The only one. So I wouldn't put it off to the end. I wouldn't say, well, I'll just wait to the end and then I'll get saved. They said, you know, Constantine, that they said, you know, he's credited with the Catholic Church was already, but it didn't become the Roman Catholic Church until Constantine in 324, 25, 26, somewhere in that range, announced that he was a Christian and that the whole nation, the whole empire had to become Christian. But Constantine refused to be baptized until he was on his deathbed, because he was afraid that he'd sin. And he wanted that water to wash his sins away. Can I tell you, water don't wash sins away. Amen. I don't care if you got baptized yesterday or if you wait till the day you die. Water don't wash sins away. Constantine was wrong. Right, and the whole organization's wrong. We understand that, but my point is this, that these men didn't just die in faith, not to just say believed at the end, but they believed their whole life, even to the end. That's the point of it. That's the perseverance that we're looking at. Amen. So it's looking at their believing all the way to their death. Even though they did not hold these promises in their hands, yet they saw them afar off, is what it's talking about there in verse number 13, not having received the promise. Well, they heard the promise, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Let's see if I wrote this down about Abraham. Let me see if I did. No. Abraham, no, didn't write it down. As far as we know, Abraham never owned a piece of property except a burying place. That's all he ever actually owned. After he left Ur of the Chaldees, he may have owned property in Ur of the Chaldees. Looked like he was a wealthy man even in Ur of the Chaldees. But he came out and he wandered, and as he wandered, he gained and gained and gained, gained so much that Lot, his herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen had to separate because they couldn't abide in the same place. And Abraham just kept growing and growing and growing, but Abraham never built a piece of property. Abraham never purchased or owned, or in one sense even laid claim. He lived a nomadic life, moving from one place to the next. And Isaac did the exact same thing. And Jacob did the exact same thing. They never owned a piece of property except for a burying place. You remember when Joseph is down in Egypt. Joseph's dying, and Joseph said, I want you to carry my bones back. And that's recorded here in Hebrews 11, by the way. I want you to carry my bones back. Why? Because he knew God was going to give them that land. And that little place that Abraham bought to bury Sarah, that's where Isaac was. That's where Abraham was buried as well as Sarah. That's where Isaac was buried and Rebekah. That's where Jacob was buried and Leah was all buried. Not Rachel, but Leah was buried there in that same place. And Joseph wanted him to carry his bones back to that. You know why? Because he believed God's going to give him all that land. Now here's the point. They had the promises, but they didn't have the promises. Right. They knew it. They grasped it by faith, but they never held it in their hands. We say sometimes, I've got a little bit of heaven down here on earth. But in reality, all the heaven we have is grasped by faith. We're not holding it in our hands. But we're going to believe unto death that we're going to get it one of these days. Amen. We're believing that. That's what he's looking at here. Amen. So, the point here, they couldn't place their hand upon the fulfillment of the promises, yet they grasped it by faith, expecting to see the fulfillment in a time afar off, it said. Amen. They were persuaded. You see that also there in verse number 13. And were persuaded of them and embraced them. Amen. That has the idea of holding them close to their heart, embracing them and holding them in close. Amen. You know what they're doing? They're waiting for God to fulfill His promise. They're saying, I'm just believing God. Amen. I'm just believing God. And by the way, these believers confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. That's what it says in verse 13. They confess the fact that this world's not what they're looking for. Are you following me there? Israel is going to get the land. Mark her down, they're going to get it. They're going to get it. They're going to get the land. Abraham never got it, but they're going to get it because it's a promise to Abraham and his seed. It's a promise mentioned not once, but numerous times, but especially two specific times. And by the way, God don't have to say it twice. All he had to do is say it once. Israel's going to get that land, but Abraham was not just looking for land. Isaac never got the land, but he wasn't just looking for land. Jacob never got the land, but he wasn't just looking for land. Amen. They were looking for a city. They realized this world's not all there is to God's promises. Hallelujah. Amen. If all there was to the Christian life was the peace that we feel down here, oh, it'd be worth it. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. Because, and Paul said that because Paul was suffering for the truth's sake. Amen. We're not doing a whole lot of suffering, but I'm glad there's a better day for the child of God. Amen. There's a better day and a better promise coming down the road. Amen. So they didn't see it. Now look at verse 14. It repeats a statement there in verse 14. For they that say such things, say what? They say they're strangers and pilgrims. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I think there's something important about that declaration. They not only heard the promise, believed the promise, they spoke, they confessed, they testified of the promise of God. We're going to go on later in verse 17. We're going to start looking about Abraham offering up Isaac. Have you ever wanted, Isaac, by the way, was not a 6 or 7 year old boy when Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah ready to slay him. It looks like Isaac was somewhere as an adult. Matter of fact, most Bible scholars believe he's 33 years old, the same age as Christ, when Christ went to Calvary. Have you ever wondered how Isaac could be so submitted to his dad, knowing that his dad is going to take him up there and slay him? Now, he didn't know all about it to start with, but when he time he gets up there, when Abraham says, "All right, son, we put the wood down. I've got the fire in my hand. I've got a knife. You get on that altar." When Abraham said to Isaac, "You get on that altar," how could Isaac do that? Because he believed the promise that Abraham had told him. Abraham said, "God's going to give us all this land, and God's going to give us numerous descendants, and they're all coming through you." Right? They're coming through you. Isaac's going to say, "How are they going to come through me if you kill me?" Well, he's believing the promise of God. No matter what Abraham does, he believes God made that promise, and God's going to keep that promise with or without dad. Amen. Amen. Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, no doubt about it. But I believe Isaac believed he's going to get up from the dead. Isaac believed there's no way that God's going to let his word fall to the ground. We're obeying God, and God's going to keep his promise. Amen. So they believe that. All right, so it says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, verse 13. And then they that say such things declare plainly that they seek another country. Amen. Now, that goes back to verse 10. Talking about Abraham. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He just had mentioned in verse number 9, he mentioned not only Abraham but Isaac and Jacob, that they had dwelled in tents and in a strange country, and they were heirs to the same promise. So all this is tied up not only Abraham's faith but his family and his family's faith in the promises of God that are based there. So here's where I'm going with that. Through faith, these men were enabled to endure hardships, believing that if the answer didn't come on earth, the answer would come somewhere in God's time. Amen. You hear that thunder? That's a promise that storms are coming. God has made a promise more sure than the thunder. Amen. God's made a promise more sure than the thunder could ever make. And the promise that God made to them, they were trusting Him. Here's our problem. You know what we have need of? James hit the nail on the head. As a matter of fact, Hebrews hits the nail on the head. Hebrews said, "Ye have need of..." Does anybody know? "Ye have need of patience." I lost my patience with you. I just told you the answer. You have need of patience. James talks about that too, that we have need of patience, that after we've suffered, that we can obtain the promises of God. Amen. Here's my point. Most of the time, just like what I preached this morning, most of the time, we have a problem really believing God and trusting God when it comes down to just one-on-one dealing with other people. Yep, believe in God. I mean, believe in God to pay my bills when my billfold don't look like I can pay my bills. Are you following me? When you add it up and it just ain't adding up. Right? But God can be faithful in spite of our failure to believe Him, in spite of our knowing how, figuring out how He's going to do it. Matter of fact, it looks like we just quit trying to figure God out because we can't figure God out. We just trust Him. Lay hold on His promises. Believe His word. Amen. Amen. Verse number 15 alludes to the fact that Abraham and his posterity could have turned back to the country they came from. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham never went back to... When God said, "Get out, separate yourself," I believe Abraham took that as, "Don't go back." And Abraham never went back. Abraham sent his servant, Eleazar, go get a bride for Isaac, but he made a stipulation. He said, "Do not take Isaac back to that country. If she won't come, she don't have to come, but do not bring Isaac back." Abraham had an understanding in his mind that we're not supposed to go back. Can I tell you, God saved us from the hog pen of sin and we should never go back. Amen. Those children of Israel were always said, oh, I wish we'd go back to Egypt. Really? I miss those leeks and onions, all that stinking stuff down in Egypt. I miss it. Amen. Miss all that stuff. And if you're not careful as a Christian, the devil will try to get you to thinking about how it used to be. And you're not thinking about the heartache, you're thinking about the pleasure in sin for a season. Don't ever let the devil tempt you to go back. There's nothing to go back to. Amen. He said they could have gone back. They could have. I believe we could. We could denounce it all and go on and live a life of sin. We could. But if we got real faith, we won't. Amen. Amen. Truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they'd have been looking for a chance to go back, they might could have found a place to go back. Jacob did go down there. You remember? Isaac sent him to go get him a wife. I don't understand all of that. Well, I understand some of it, but it looks like Isaac knew Dad said for me not to go down there. And Dad sent a servant to get a wife, but made specific, don't go down. And then he goes sends his son down there. Now, part of his reason for sending him down there is because Esau said he's going to kill him. Right? He don't want him to die. And Rachel has come up with this plan and said, let's send him down there to get him a wife. So he goes down there to get him a wife, but he don't stay there. He knows he's not supposed to stay in that far country. And by the way, you know what he did when he was down there in that back at Mesopotamia? He got cheated right and left and right and left. He is down there, looks like at least 20 years, maybe 21 years. One place it says 20. But as you count up the numbers, maybe 7 and 7 and 7 is 21. And he's down there for a long time, and Laban kept changing his wages, and twisting things around. Now, old Jacob was a trickster himself, but down there he found out he wasn't the only trickster. There's tricksters that was up to it longer than he had been up to it. They was able to do better than he was doing. Amen. And so he got tricked down. Here's what I'm saying. You might go back to the world, even just for a short time, but you're not going to get any benefits out of it. You're just going to get battles and blisters. Amen. Amen. My dad, you say sometimes, well, if I catch you back down there, I'm going to blister your hide. That's what we get from God when we disobey God. Amen. So, here's what I notice in this. You know what Paul's trying to do in this book of Hebrews? He's trying to convince these Hebrews, don't go back. You've said you've trusted Christ. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the old way of living, that old religious lifestyle that you had. Don't go back. Now, verse 16, the last verse that I'm looking at tonight. But now, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The example is continuing on God honoring Abraham's faith and the faith of Abraham's descendants, not only his, but his son and his grandson, in that he is not ashamed to be called their God. Amen. Say, well, preacher, what do you mean there? Well, is he your God? I hope he's your God. But you don't read in the Bible the God of Pharaoh. You read in the Bible the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God specifically puts his name with their name. Right? Even when Jacob's down there getting ready to leave old Laban, and Jacob says, the God of my father Isaac. Amen. He recognized that it wasn't Laban's God. Laban had different gods. Amen. Although Laban at least tried to worship Jehovah God and all these other idols, Jacob said, my father's God don't have any other gods beside him. He's only one God. God wasn't ashamed to be linked with them. Amen. Listen, I've got grandchildren here tonight. Thank God I do. I want them to know the God of their grandpa. I want them to know the God of their great-grandpa. I want them to know the God of their dad. Right? Their other grandpa's a preacher too. Amen. I want them to know that God. But not just our God, but their God. Be their God And then if they live to have children, they're God and move on down. So he says to Abraham's descendants, God wasn't ashamed to be called their God because God had a place reserved for them in heaven. There's a place reserved for believers in heaven. Amen. I remember a lady had a bumper sticker at the radio station in Wilkesboro. When I would go down there and preach, our kids would sing, my wife would go with us. Melissa will remember this. Mary Doris Cole had a bumper sticker that said, repent and spend eternity in the non-smoking section. Amen. You know what she's saying? Believe God and you don't have to go to hell. God has reserved a place for all those that believe in Him. Amen. He's reserved a place for us. Abraham looked for more than just the land down on this earth. He looked for more than just descendants spread all over this earth. Abraham was looking for God and that eternal city of God. Amen. I believe he's looking for glory. He's looking for God in glory. Amen. These religious Jews are being reminded that there's more to the promise than just land. The Jews today that are in the land, they need the Lord. They need more than just the land. Amen. I know what the religious people say. Matter of fact, John Hagee says, we don't have to win Jews. They're saved already. I say, if that's true, then why did Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost? He came to the Jews first, by the way, because they were lost. They're still lost. I'm glad they're getting the land, but I want them to know the Lord because there's a whole lot more than just land. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Have you believed the promises of God? Have you grasped them by faith? And are you clinging to them, embracing them, holding them up close to your bosom all throughout life, all the way to the deathbed, believing God? Are you trusting in the promises of God that are in Christ Jesus? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word. I thank you for the truth and the promises of God. I thank you for your blessings up to this time and through this time. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have faith like Abraham had, to believe you like Abraham believed you. And Lord, even if we don't see it here and now, to believe it in the hereafter, to believe it even if it's afar off, we can trust you for the heavenly promises of God. Lord, if there's somebody here lost, help them not to settle for land. They may get a good job. They may have a good living. They may buy a bunch of land. They may own a lot of property and things. But if they miss heaven, if they don't have Jesus, they've missed it all. Father, I pray they'd know you in the free pardon of sin. Lord, would you bless? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.